First reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, and we're going to be reading verses 1 to 17. I'll read the first 9. As we start, God is speaking to us. "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope." This is what God the Lord says, "He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand, I will keep you, and will make you to be a covenant for the people, and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you."
Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, and all who live in them. Let the wilderness and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands. The Lord will march out like a champion. Like a warrior he will stir up his zeal. With a shout he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. For a long time I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. But those who trust in idols, who say to images, 'You are our gods,' will be turned back in utter shame." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Pam. Thank you, Nick. Please do keep that open if you've got your Bible in front of you or your Bible on your phone. We're going to be thinking about that. Let's pray again, though, before we consider these words. Our Father God, we thank you that you speak to us. You speak to us words of life. We thank you for the life that we have. We celebrate in the gospel, and we thank you for this day where we celebrate in these baptisms and the work you have done and the work you are doing. And please do this work amongst us now as we consider your word. Please work in us by your Holy Spirit. Speak to us. Help us to see Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now I'll just grab the clicker. It has been the week of walking and living in the dark, hasn't it? Obviously the sun has shone on the daytimes, but it's been the shortest week of the year. It's been the week where you don't see the sun rising until a few minutes after 8 o'clock, and the sun then sets a few minutes before 5 o'clock, which is, well, it's 10 to 5 right now, so it's going to be dark next time you look backwards. And we've had lovely sunny days, but it's drawn in, it's been cold, and it's been dark. But nothing like this town here, a town of 10,000 people in Norway, Playfest, and which sounds like a great party for tradies, but no, it's just called Hammerfest. And on the 22nd of November, at 11:15 in the morning, the sun is going to set. And then on the 20th of January, at 20 past 11 in the morning, the sun is going to rise again. 2 whole months of darkness. Can you imagine that? Don't know if anyone's actually lived in the Arctic Norway before, but can you imagine that, doing your day-to-day with artificial light and no sun? Going to school, being at school, coming back, all dark. Your work, your exercise, no light. Can you imagine living in the dark? I don't think I can. And yet, I think we can actually all imagine living in the dark conceptually. We can think of times when we feel like we've been living in the dark. Maybe it's the darkness of uncertainty or not having knowledge about things. You feel in the dark about what you should do or what is going to happen. You feel in the dark about how things are going to be resolved. You feel in the dark about what is going on in the world and what are the other people's questions of you and what are the answers to your own questions. We all long for the light of knowledge, of knowing what's going on, knowing what's supposed to be doing, knowing what's going to happen. We long for that light. Well, maybe it's the darkness of gloom that we've been living in, where we just feel hopeless, miserable, in a bleak situation which we just don't think will resolve itself. Not just that we don't know when it will, but we just can't see how it can. Maybe in the darkness of just feeling so alone and isolated, of missing companionship and feeling lonely. The darkness of gloom with injustice, where we see bad and difficult things happening and bad and difficult people who do those things prospering, and we feel the darkness of injustice. And it's just not how we'd expect life to be. We're longing for the light not only of knowledge, but we're longing for the light of salvation, of hope, of justice, of life. We want the light of life. I think maybe we can all think of times when we've been in that situation, or consider that we are in that situation now, or think of times when we've tried to resolve that by finding light and see where we can have hope and knowledge and things. And in the end, we realise it's just like being back in Hammerfest with just a box of matches to get by, or just a lighter. It's doing nothing, it's not going to last. We long for true light that will bring us hope. And friends, that true light we have just read of in Isaiah 42. We've spoken about light in the service already. At the end of the baptism, we said the words of how God has called you, and speaking to the people who got baptized, but God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And it's that light, that calling of out of darkness into light that we read of here in Isaiah 42. We're doing this series on these few chapters on Isaiah. This is the last one. All the month of June we've been in Isaiah 40 and onwards. And we've seen how it was written to the people living in darkness. Darkness of uncertainty, darkness of gloom. We've read how the people in Isaiah's time had been through invasion, and the Assyrian Empire had come in, they barely survived, and then they're warned of the Babylonians coming, and they're not going to survive this time. They're going to go into exile, judged for their sins. They're going to head into the darkness. No more nation, no more temple, no more kings in the line of David. It's all going to... So Isaiah's been written to people in time of darkness, living in the dark. And as we've seen, if you've been here the last few weeks, such comforting words to those people in darkness. The theme has been, here is your God, as we've gone through from chapter 40 onwards. And if that's the theme, here is your God, the message has been consistently, your God is so big. He's majestic. He's huge. He promises to save, and he will, because he's so big. Here is your God, he's so big. Now, last week in chapter 41, we were reading, and it's set in like a courtroom situation, where God was speaking, and he was speaking to the nations, and he was telling them, be afraid, be very afraid. But then he was speaking to his people, and he was saying, don't be afraid. And then he turned and he spoke to the idols of the nations, their gods, and he said, well, you are nothing. I am the God who speaks and knows. We're in the courtroom still, and as you see in verse 1, keep it open, of chapter 42, in comes someone else. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. God is bringing someone into the courtroom. Now, last week we did hear about a servant, we heard about a chosen one, and in chapter 41 it talked about Israel, God's people being this servant. We had hints that this was going to be fulfilled, not in the people of Israel, but in a person, in a servant. And those hints become even stronger here in chapter 42. This is talking about a person who's coming, whom God is sending. Here is my servant. And in him there is light for darkness. So that's what we're going to do. As we look at these 17 verses, we're going to see, here is your God. We're going to see how God is described, see what God is doing as he sends his servant. So the second part will be, here is the servant. And then we'll think about how we respond to him. What are we going to do with this? Are we going to get on board with what God is doing? So firstly, here is your God. Have a look at how God is described in this reading. Have a look at verse 5. This is what God, the Lord, says. God the Lord, God Yahweh. Who is he? Well, he's the creator of the heavens. He stretches them out. He spreads out the earth with all that springs from it. He gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. This is God. Here is your God. There is no one bigger. He's the creator. He made everything. He stretched it all out. He spread it all out. He made everything. There's no one bigger. Here is your God. He's the creator. If you've, some reason, decide to go on a walk up the Port Hills after we've had soup tonight, and when it's dark, you get to the top and decide to camp out for the night. I see David Early smiling like you may even consider doing that. But you can imagine doing that, heading up the Port Hills, and look around you. Everything you can see, the lights of Christchurch stretching out to the mountains, across the Canterbury Plains. Then look the other direction, you see the Banks Peninsula, the hills, the Pacific Ocean. He made it all. God made it all. Everything that you can see, look up and you see the stars above you if the skies are clear. God made them all. Stay over into the morning in a lovely clear day and you can see all the green, all the blue. He made it all. He made everything. The mountains, the rivers, the sea, the hills, the trees, the forests, the birds, the fish, the animals, he made everything. There is no one bigger. Now you might not actually agree with that. You might struggle to believe that God made everything. And if that is you, then I'd encourage you, talk to someone. Come talk to me afterwards. We can talk about it. But if that is you, do actually go on a walk up the Port Hills, maybe tomorrow, or maybe when it's a nice day, and have a look around you and above you. Allow yourself to consider, maybe God made all this. All of this, God made it. And what does that say about him? How big he is. He's the one who gives light. He created light. He's the one who gives life. He created life. That means he knows what to do with this world. He knows how to relate to it because he made it. He knows what's best for it. He made it for a purpose and he knows what his purposes are for it. That's a creator. He's someone you can look to for light. He's the one who made it all. There's no one bigger. And he's not just a creator, is he? Look again at verse 5. He didn't just hit the spark to start it all off. He's the sustainer. He gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on the earth. You breathe here today. You are here today because God has given you life. He has the power over creation. He's given life. He gives life. He sustains it. He has the power to stop it. There is no one bigger than God. Here is your God. He is where we find light and life that we're longing for. And then look at 8 and 9. I am the Lord. That is my name. No other name. I am the Lord. That's Yahweh, a personal name for God from the Old Testament. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. We saw this last week. God's the only one who speaks knowledge. He knows. He knows what's going to happen. He decides what's going to happen. He's got the light of knowledge. In your darkness of uncertainty, he's the one you look to. He is the Lord alone, the Lord supreme. There's no other idols, no other gods can match him. His glory doesn't go anywhere else. It belongs to him. He's the only one who's praiseworthy. More than any creature, because he created everything. More than anything that breathes, because he gives breath. He's the only one who deserves praise and glory. No one is bigger. So he knows what to do. He's where we find light and life. And as we look at this reading, we see that God is up to something. He is doing something particular. Look at verse 13. You read about God marching out like a champion. He's a mighty warrior. He's coming. Then as you carry on in those verses onwards, you talk about a changescape. Again, the third or fourth week in a row, we've read about a change in the landscape as things are laid waste and flattened and changed as God comes. And verse 16, what is he doing? He is bringing light. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. God is bringing light. He is doing something. As you are living in the dark, looking and longing for the light of knowledge, the light of hope and life, God is doing that. He is coming. And if you've been here in Isaiah, you know that. That's what he's been talking about. He's coming. The message of God, prepare a way for him through the desert. He's coming. And how is God acting? He's sending his servant. As I say, last week we had a hint towards this servant, and we had the hint that it's more than just the people Israel. And this servant is someone divine. Verse 1, I will put my spirit on him. God is bringing light as he sends this servant. The question is, will we look to what God is doing? Will we get on board with that? Will we find light in him? Let us consider then this servant. See what God is doing in him. As I say, it's described, verse 1, God delights in him. God, who yields his glory to no other, is delighted in this one. He's giving him praise. This divine servant. God puts his spirit on him. And see what the servant will do. Let me read to you a few verses, verses 2 to 4. He will not shout or cry out, or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. And then verse 6 and 7. As he speaks to the servant, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes of the blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. This is what the servant's doing. What a savior. What a savior servant. He's bringing light. He's bringing justice. He's bringing freedom. All those things as we live in the dark and we long for, the servant, the Saviour is bringing. He's coming. And look at the remarkable way in which he does this. Look at his manner, verses 2 and 3. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not, smouldering wick he will not snuff out. The most fragile, breakable, snuffable things imaginable. And this Saviour servant's going to protect them and not break them. As he brings justice, he's going to care for these in gentleness. It's not what we would expect as we consider justice coming. As we long for justice and look for justice and expect it, we expect justice to come like a steamroller and flatten everything in its path. And that's kind of how God's been described in many ways in the last few chapters. But here, he's gentle. Even the most breakable isn't broken. It's incredible. You think about what we are like, how small we are, and yet we have some minimal power, and how we use that. If you have a frozen thin layer of ice on top of your pond in the morning, or whatever, what temptation to break the ice, to crack it. For me personally, as I walk through a garden, if I see a snail on the ground, what temptation for me to step on it and hear the crunch. I'm sorry if that offends you. What temptation, I'm sure, for all of us, the urge inside all of us as we walk around autumn leaves and we want to crunch them under our feet. Such fragility, and we love to be so blunt. And then even when we're not trying to, we still seem to be like balls in a china shop. I had my son Ezra's birthday party last month. He turned 8. And I'm bringing out the birthday cake. And I'm clearly walking too quickly because as I walk over to the table, his candles blow out. And I've created a draft of air behind me. It's very disappointing for him as we're singing happy birthday and he's about to blow out candles and daddy's already blown them out as he walked over with the cake. I can't be gentle even as I'm holding a cake. You can think about what we're like relationally when we're trying to care for people and be gentle towards people and help people and say the right thing and be listening, and we still end up saying the wrong thing and hurting others. And yet here is this God who is so big, here is this servant who is so powerful and mighty in bringing justice, and even the most snuffable wick, he keeps the flame. He's gentle. What a comfort that is to hear, that this justice which is coming, this light which is coming, is gentle with us. He won't steamroll us as he comes in justice. He will care for his people. As we look for light, we know that we'll be safe in him. What wonderful comfort. Comfort that comes as he brings justice, and he brings justice in his way, his own way, which, again, perhaps unexpected. You see the end of verse 3 and into verse 4, in faithfulness he will bless us. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. And then, verse 6, he will be a light for the Gentiles, the islands, the nations. We've been thinking about them every single week in Isaiah. They've been mentioned, the nations which are opposed to God, the nations which, compared with God, are like a drop in a bucket, the nations which will be judged. But here, the nations who, they too can hope in the Lord. They too can be beneficiaries of his justice. We too can hope in the Lord. We too can find light in him. We too can come under his gentle care that does not break us, even if we're feeling like bruised reeds. What a comfort. He'll bring justice and we can find light in him. And he will do this in faithfulness. He will not falter or be discouraged until he does it, until he establishes justice. And over the millennia, how many have been discouraged as they've waited for the justice they were hoping to come and hasn't? But we can know that this servant will not give up. He will establish justice. We will see it. We can hope in him. What a saviour. What a saviour servant we have here. And friends, to sound like a Sunday school teacher, but right, the servant is Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus is the servant. He is the one who's been spoken of here. He is this divine one who comes to save. He's this mighty one who is gentle, who has the power of God, and yet cares for people and draws and offers them rest. He is the one who is light for all people in the darkness, the one who describes himself as the light of the world, the one that John's Gospel describes as the light, the true light that gives life to all men. It's Jesus. He's the Saviour. He's the servant. He's this one who came. He is the one who is what God is doing as God brings light, as God brings justice. He brings justice as he suffers justice on a cross and dies, and yet overcomes death. And in him we have hope of real light, real life, real knowledge, certainty, freedom, because Jesus came and calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Jesus is the servant. He is the one that we can find light in. So how will we respond to him? Will we come into the light? Have a look at verse 10. It says, a command. Sing to the Lord a new song. It's praise for the earth. Everyone do this. You go down to sea. Praise him, all that's in the sea. Praise him, you islands, all who live in them. Praise him, sing to him. Shout it from the mountaintops. Sing praise to him. Sing to the Lord. Give him the glory. Proclaim his praise. Sing to him. Now, how might we do this? How might we respond to this? Let's go back in our minds to that town in Norway, Hammerfest. And let's imagine that we're there, and as we should be doing on a night in the middle of winter, gathering around a log fire. There is a very common human experience around a log fire, isn't there? Something that we all do, we draw as close as we can to it, can't take our eyes off it, and for some reason the only thing we know what to talk about is to talk about the fire in front of us. Isn't it doing well? Or should I put another log on? Or doesn't it look great? That's just a very human experience. We're singing the praises of the fire, of the light, of the warmth. Friends, let that be our approach to Jesus, our response to him, to what God is doing as he brings justice, as he brings light. Draw near as close as you can. Look to him. Talk about him. Sing his praises. Will that be your response? Respond to what God is doing in Jesus, the light that he is bringing. That is what we're doing today, isn't it? Is what our young friends have done, getting baptized. They have talked about the Jesus in whom they trust. They've professed their faith in him. That it's not about them and what they've done to make themselves worthy of baptism, but they trust in what God has done in Jesus. And they're included in him. They find light in him. Isn't that marvelous? And anyone who is not considered the light of Jesus, anyone who's not been baptized, consider that. It's what he's done. It's not about you being good enough. It's about the light that he's brought into us. Will we trust? Will we respond to what God has done? Will we sing to him a new song? It's what we've done with baptisms. It's what we do here as we meet, as we hear God's word, as we talk about it, as we sing. As we talk to one another afterwards, as we share soup, we are singing to the Lord a new song. We are sharing this one who has brought light and justice and life. Will we come into the light? Will we see hope in the darkness, justice from the Lord? I pray that you will. Let me pray now. Our Father God, we thank you for the light you have given us in Jesus Christ, your Son. Your servant who even a bruised reed did not break. Your servant who came and brought justice in this remarkable way as he suffered on the cross, as he conquered death, as we long for his return. We pray that you might shine that light into our hearts and our lives. May we know the light of knowledge and hope and freedom. Freedom from the darkness, gloom, and uncertainty. May we find light in him. And may he help us to sing his praises and to give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.